The prophecy against Babylon that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. Raise a banner on a bare hilltop, shout to them, beckon to them, and enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded those I prepared for battle. I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. Listen, a noise on the mountains like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens. The Lord and the weapons of his wrath destroy the whole country. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every heart will melt with fear. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heavens and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty, and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make people scarcer than pure gold, and more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Almighty Lord, of the Lord Almighty, in the day of his burning anger. Like a hunted gazelle, like sheep without a shepherd, they will all return to their own people. They will flee to their native land. Whoever is captured will be thrust through, all who are caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be looted and their wives violated. See, I will stir up against them the Medes, who do not care for silver and have no delight in gold. Their bows will strike down the young men, and they will have no mercy on infants, nor will they look with compassion on children. Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the pride and glory of the Babylonians, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. She will never be inhabited or lived in through all generations. There, no nomads will pitch their tents. There, no shepherds will rest their flocks. But desert creatures will lie there. Jackals will fill her houses. There, the owls will dwell. And there, the wild goats will leap about. Hyenas will inhabit her strongholds. Jackals, her luxurious palaces. Her time is at hand, and her days will not be prolonged. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. Foreigners will join them and unite with the descendants of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place. And Israel will take possession of the nations and make them male and female servants in the Lord's land. They will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right, do keep that in front of you. And you should have a handout as well, headed Pride Comes Before a Fall. Do have that, and you'll be able to hopefully make notes, fill in the blanks as you want to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you and is for our instruction. And we pray that you would speak to us now, that you would humble us, that you would help us to hear what you have to say and to submit to it. and where we need to be challenged, where we need to be changed, please would you do that, we pray. Amen. War is gruesome. We sometimes have a romanticized, sanitized view of war. Children and young people sometimes dream about being involved in it, yet it is gruesome and horrifying. And the striking thing about today's passage, the thing that should impact all of us, is that our good and loving God uses war as an image to describe his judgment of those who rebel against him. It's a hard-hitting passage. Parts of it are hard to hear and speak about, but when I've talked about it over the last couple of weeks with life group leaders and with the staff, both times I've been told it's hard, but we need to hear it. It's part of God's word, part of his loving plans. It's good and important for us to hear it. And it's always good for us to hear the truth, isn't it? I've said before that the points where God's word challenges us are exactly the points we most need to hear it, because it's in those areas that it will change us more and more into God's likeness, to think his thoughts after him. So today is an opportunity to grow in our faith, or indeed to come to faith if we're not yet a Christian. We're starting a new series, as I've said, considering Isaiah chapters 13 to 27. And we've looked at chapters 1 to 12 a few years ago, and you should be able to find the talks on the website if you'd like to. And the video has given us quite a bit of background already, so I won't say too much, but simply to say Isaiah is a tale of two cities, Old Jerusalem and New Jerusalem. And in chapters 1 to 12, God's calling the people of Old Jerusalem back to him to repent. He says, you're going the wrong way. You're living lives of injustice towards each other and rebellion against me. Come back. And as always, the other side of repenting is to trust. They need to trust God, to trust his word, that what he says is true. And in particular, they need to trust him in the face of aggressive superpowers. In their day, Assyria, they were feeling a bit like Taiwan in the face of China. And God was encouraging them to trust him to protect them. But even in those early chapters, God makes amazing promises for those who do trust him. He'll send his Messiah, his king, to rule righteously and justly. He'll provide a new Jerusalem and a new heaven and earth in which his people can live in peace. But then we come to chapter 13 and the start of a new section that runs to chapter 27. And one of the questions we'll be asking as we go is, why does Isaiah include these chapters? What did they say to God's people then? And so what do they say to us today? There's an overview of the two chapters on the handout at the start. You can look through that in your own time. And hopefully, as Alison read through the passage, you came up with some questions that you were asking. There might have been lots of questions. It's always good to ask questions as you're reading the Bible. It helps to clarify what the important things are to be thinking about. So here are a few that I came up with. As I've already said, why are the prophecies here? Why start with Babylon if Assyria was the superpower of the day? Why talk to God's people about Babylon? Why not talk to Babylon? Why is it so gruesome? And why all the stuff about the day of the Lord and the sun being darkened and the moon not giving light? Those are some of the questions, and we'll think about some of them as we go. We're not going to work through section by section. I thought it'd be more helpful to focus on three themes that you'll see on the handout. And the first one is the terrible day of the Lord is coming. The terrible day of the Lord is coming. Just look how this terrible day is described. In verses 2 to 5, the Lord is gathering an army, a great multitude. Verse 4, listen, a noise on the mountains like that of a great multitude. An uproar among the kingdoms like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. And then verse 5, they come from far away lands, from the ends of the heavens. Why are they coming? Verse 3, I've summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath. They're coming to bring about God's judgment, God's right and holy anger against human sin and rebellion. Verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. And all the strength and the might of the powerful nations on earth, every sword and catapult and machine gun and missile will be reduced to nothing. Verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. Verse 7, all hands will go limp. Every heart will melt with fear. Terror will seize them. It'll be a day when all human strength, from the greatest warrior to the mightiest nation, will be powerless. And it'll be a day of violence, a gruesome day. Verse 15, whoever is captured will be thrust through. All who are caught will fall by the sword. Those are the gruesome realities of war. God doesn't take pleasure in them, but that is the reality. And this is what's coming, says Isaiah. But when is this day of judgment that God's talking about? At first glance, it looks like it's judgment on Babylon. And Babylon was indeed defeated in 539 BC by a coalition of Persians and Medes. And notice that he mentions. And yet, as you look at the passage, there seems to be more going on here than just the judgment of Babylon. Verse 10. And their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. At these events even affect the sun and the moon. Verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil. Verse 13, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake from its place. This isn't just talking about Babylon, it's talking about the whole world. And the key, I think, is the phrase, the day of the Lord. In the Bible, that is a coming day of great and terrible judgment. And to Isaiah, perhaps it seemed like one day in the future when Babylon and all God's enemies would be brought down. But in reality, it's been repeated through history. The fall of Assyria, the fall of Babylon, the fall of Rome. And the greatest day of the Lord, in which the whole world is caught up, is still to come. And it'll be a day of judgment, a day of violence, a day when God will judge the whole world for its evil, much like a gruesome war. And that raises the question, do we believe this? And are we ready for it? And if we don't believe it, why not? God has told us, he's promised that it'll happen. And he's given proof in history. He proved it as Babylon fell. He proved it as Assyria fell. Above all, he proved it when he raised Christ from the dead and appointed him to be judge over all. So the Apostle Paul writes in Acts chapter 17, God has set a day, he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. We need to believe this. The terrible day of the Lord is coming. And Jesus Christ will be the judge. You've never heard about this before. I remember the first time that I heard it, and it came as a great shock. Well, the question is, what are you going to do with this information? Can I urge you not just to leave today and forget all about it? Maybe you kind of accept it in your head, but it hasn't impacted your heart and your life. Well, can I urge you this week to read through Isaiah 13, think about the reality of these things. The terrible day of the Lord is coming. Second, the Lord will judge human pride. The Lord will judge human pride. There are several clues in these chapters and in the whole Bible what the particular sin is that's in view here. So verse 11, second half, I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. Verse 19, Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the pride and glory of the Babylonians will be overthrown. Or in chapter 14, which is a song against the king of Babylon after he's been brought down, we read this in verse 13. You said in your heart, this is to the king of Babylon, I will ascend to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. So the sin in view is pride. Human individuals, empires, ideas, setting themselves up against God. Saying, I know better than God. I'm more important than God. I deserve the glory, not God. And this focus on pride gives us a massive clue about why Isaiah focuses on Babylon. Because throughout the Bible, Babylon's a byword for human pride. Think back to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, on the same site as Babylon, an attempt by humanity to make a name for themselves. And then at the other end of the Bible, in Revelation, John spends three chapters talking about the downfall of proud Babylon. These chapters aren't just about God judging Babylon, they're about judging, bringing human pride. Every person, every institution, every empire, every idea and worldview that sets itself against God, that puts itself first or puts humanity first before God. Well, before we think about what that looks like today, we need to ask an important question. What's wrong with pride? After all, it seems to make the world go round today. It's one of the sins that really isn't viewed as a sin anymore. In fact, it's seen as a positive thing. Take pride in yourself. Be yourself. Express yourself, we're told. And for that matter, why is God so concerned about pride? Why does he want to be at the center? Why does he hate it when we put ourselves at the center? Isn't that proud of him? Well, let me tell you a story. God the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is supremely, eternally beautiful. God the Trinity have lived in perfect holiness, goodness, and love for all eternity. And the very essence of the nature of God is self-giving, other person-centered love. Part of God's beauty, therefore, is that as he is worshipped, we are blessed and satisfied. Our greatest joy, in fact, in life comes from worshipping the most beautiful being, God the Trinity. God knows that. He knows that as he is put at the center, honored, worshipped, that is the right thing. It's the best thing. It's the right thing because he's God. He created all things. All things belong to him. And it's the best thing because he's good. He's other person-centered. And his goodness overflows to us. And as we delight in him, we are satisfied. What happens when we focus on ourselves, which is what pride effectively is? Well, it leads to misery. It leads to us making choices that are not in keeping with how God made the world. It's the wrong thing because we're not, and it's the worst thing because it's going against the grain of the universe he made. Listen to these quotes from John Piper that are on the handout. God is the one being for whom self-exaltation is the most loving act because he is exalting for us what alone can satisfy us fully and forever. And if God leaves pride unpunished, he denies his own supreme worth, which he cannot do, and sends a false and destructive message to man, which he cannot do. He would contradict this all-important truth. Man's greatest happiness can be found only as he ceases to be supreme in his own estimation, and God becomes his greatest treasure. But we should be very worried if we see pride as a good thing. We should ask God to show us spiritual reality. Pride leads to misery, disaster, and death. Well, how do we see pride today? We've already talked about how it's seen as a good thing. Our children are being told every day, put yourself first, be yourself, you can do anything. Isn't that pride? Well, think of the national response to COVID over the last 18 months. In the past, we've been urged to call on a national day of prayer. Someone was telling me earlier that Winston Churchill, apparently, I don't know, I haven't checked this, but apparently there's a plaque in Hull University quoting Winston Churchill saying, we need to turn to God. What was the response this time? We can sort it out. We'll get a vaccine. The NHS can do it. And we're very grateful for the NHS, and we're very grateful for the vaccines, but doesn't that reveal an attitude of human pride? Setting itself up, depending on ourselves, making a name for ourselves. In fact, as I've thought about it, the frightening reality is that our whole Western way of life is built around human pride and achievement. And it's frightening because in the end, it will lead to misery, it sets itself against God, and it will be rightly judged. Well, third, the Lord will deliver his people. The Lord will deliver his people. Chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. Foreigners will join them and unite with the descendants of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place, and Israel will take possession of the nations. This prophecy isn't just about judgment, it's about judgment with a purpose. And that purpose is the salvation of God's people, those who've trusted him rather than human achievement. Isaiah looks forward to a day when God's people are again settled, secure, and when the nations, rather than attacking God's people, will join God's people. Indeed, God's people will take possession of the nations. They will rule the world. It's the Lord who will deliver his people and bring the blessing that he's promised. And I think we now have the answer to our biggest question that we asked at the beginning. Why these prophecies at this point? And why about Babylon rather than Assyria, the superpower of the time? And I think the answer is that in chapters 13 to 27, the Lord is talking to his people about the nations around them. And he's saying, don't put your trust in them. So Assyria was the superpower. Babylon was an up-and-coming rival. In her fear of Assyria, Judah was tempted to turn to Babylon. And in fact, as we heard, Hezekiah did in chapter 39 to his disgrace. God's saying, don't trust Babylon. They can't save you. In fact, I'm going to judge them. Trust me. That's the main point of these chapters. Don't trust people, whether it's a prime minister or a church leader or whoever. Don't trust nations or empires. Don't trust ideas or worldviews that are based on human pride. God will bring them all down. Trust God. Now, if you've been at the Annaby churches for any length of time, you'll know that when we look at part of the Old Testament, we can't just apply it directly to today, because there's a major event in God's plan of salvation, which for Isaiah was in the future, but for us is in the past. That's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So before we apply the passage, we need to understand how those events change these things. And we've already seen one way. That the resurrection of Jesus has proved that he is the judge, the one who will judge at the end of time. But there's more. Through his death on the cross, the greatest act of other person-centered love ever, wonderfully, Jesus has taken on himself God's judgment against all of our pride, for those of us trusting in him. Because pride doesn't just exist out there, does it? It exists in here as well. I would also have faced God's judgment, but Jesus took it himself on the cross. And as those trusting in Christ, who is the true Israel, we are united to Christ. We Christians, Jew and Gentile, are the Israel of God, and these wonderful blessings apply to us. So the terrible day of the Lord is coming. The Lord will judge human pride. The Lord will deliver his people. And therefore the Lord calls on us to trust him. Maybe you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet, or maybe you haven't fully committed yourself to God and his people yet. And if that's you, it's wonderful you're with us. I hope you'll continue to join us week by week. But I have to ask, what are you waiting for? The terrible day of the Lord is coming. We don't know when. It might be 10,000 years. It might be tomorrow. And the only place of safety on that day is the blood of Jesus taking refuge under his cross. That's the only way we avoid the future equivalent of Isaiah 13. So what are you waiting for? There's a terrible day coming. There's a Savior who loves you and has done everything for you. Come to him today. Second, dealing with pride. I don't struggle with pride. I'm better than that. That was a joke, by the way. We all struggle with pride, don't we? We want to be exalted, to have our way. And pride is deceptive. It creeps in undetected. Even our best actions and thoughts can be accompanied with, look at me, aren't I doing well? And tragically, there are many Christians who are as much slaves to pride as anyone else. So what can we do? Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, which is near the end of the Bible. Page 1220, 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards each other, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Humble yourselves. How do we do that? Well, we remember our sinfulness. Quite frankly, it's a blessing when we get a sense of our sinfulness, because it humbles us. We look at a passage like Isaiah 13 that shows us the wickedness of pride. We see how foolish pride is. We gaze on God and his glory and might, and we see how small we are in comparison. We remember the example of Christ, who, though equal with God, humbled himself. And we can pray, Lord, humble me. Finally, who will you trust? We live in a world full of danger, don't we? We're surrounded by dangers and worries and concerns, health issues, family issues, money worries. Just a couple of days ago, I got an email saying that our gas company is another one that's gone by the wayside. Life seems to be getting more expensive. Looking wider, there's China, there's the rise of Islamic State, there's uncertainty about the future of the Church of England. And then there are those powerful ideas we thought about over the last few weeks, dominating Western culture, critical theory, humanism, consumerism. In the midst of all that, who will we trust? I found over the years that as Christians and myself, we're very good at trusting in people and institutions and nations, a particular political party, a religious movement or figure, America or Europe, the NHS. And of course, they all have a role to play, but who are we ultimately trusting? Because history is not ultimately shaped by superpowers, it's not shaped by ideas, it's not shaped by people. It's shaped by the Lord. Let's trust Him above all else. We're just going to have a time of reflection now, just for a few moments. And you might want to talk to someone next to you, or you might want to just, on your own, have a look at the things to think about on the final page of the handout. Maybe confess something if there's if God's revealed pride or something else, lack of trust, confess that. Ask Him to help you to trust Him above everything else in whatever situation you're facing. Let's just do that either on our own or in pairs for the next couple of minutes.